invite you to open your Bible to the book of Galatians. We'll be in chapter 6 this morning. Before we look at what the Bible has to say for us, we'll set the stage a little bit, look at the context of the whole book of Galatians. The author identifies himself
in chapter 1, verse 1, and later on in chapter 5, verse 2, as being Paul. And most of chapter 1 and chapter 2 is kind of an autobiography of Paul, and it harmonizes consistently with the events that are recorded for him in the book of Acts. The book is written to the churches of southern Galatia. It's like writing a book to the area of Wausau, the churches of Wausau, which would include Rothschild and Schofield and Mosinee, Weston, and so forth. In this case, the churches that are being addressed here are probably Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, all cities which Paul had visited initially on that first missionary journey in Acts 13 and 14, as is recorded for us in the Word of God. The epistle was written probably from the city of Antioch in about 48 A.D., just before the Jerusalem Council took effect. That's kind of an important piece of information, that date, 48 A.D. The church is young. The church is just getting started. The church of Christ is just growing. And the old ways of Judaism are in conflict often with the new ways of grace in Christ. And so this is what is taking place here. And after the first missionary journey, you recall, Paul and Barnabas returned to the city of Antioch, and Peter came down from Jerusalem and fellowshipped with the believers there and with Paul and Barnabas. And then Peter did something. He withdrew himself. He separated himself from the Gentile Christians because they hadn't been circumcised. And that was part of the challenge of the day. And Paul had to publicly rebuke Peter for the things he had done, his inconsistent behavior. Meanwhile, what's taking place in the churches of Galatia area are the Judaizers are coming in. And they're infiltrating those churches, and they're bringing another gospel. They're adding to the gospel of grace that Paul had taught to those churches. And they not only did that, but they denied Paul's apostleship. They were talking about him behind his back, in other words, downplaying his authority and what he had taught, and twisting some of the teachings that Paul had given. And Paul reacts quickly to that. Vigorously to Peter, he confronts Peter and what he is doing, and he writes this letter. And because of the lapse in the teaching that is taking place there, and he writes this strong letter to the Christians. And this is all before he then goes off to Jerusalem, to what's called the Jerusalem Council, where they deal with a lot of these issues that are taking place as the new church is starting to go. So, as I said, the purpose of the epistle is this. The Judaizers in Galatia had discredited Paul. They proclaimed a false gospel. And so it was necessary for him to vindicate his apostleship and the message that he had brought initially to the churches of the Galatian region, a task that he undertook in the first two chapters of this book of Galatia. In the autobiographical section, Paul demonstrated convincingly his apostleship. He does that again when he writes to the Romans. And he validates the message, the fact that it did come to him through Jesus Christ, and he was delivering what Christ wanted to deliver. So then he goes on in chapters 3 and 4, and he contends in those chapters for the true gospel of grace, that is, for justification by faith alone. And that's a big deal. In fact, the book of Galatians will be used throughout early church history as one of the major teaching points to establish faith salvation through faith alone in Jesus Christ and nothing else. Finally, to show the Christian that Christian liberty doesn't mean license, the apostle in chapter 5 and 6 taught that a Christian should live by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that when he does, he maintains in his life not the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians, again, was written to remedy a desperate situation, to call early Christians back from the Mosaic law, point them to grace, from legalism to faith. And it's an emphatic statement of salvation by faith apart from works. You know, when you think about the Bible, we often talk about the one another passages of the Bible. There are a lot of them, one another passages. That's a key phrase in Christianity and in our vocabulary. We're told what? We're told to love one another. We're told that at least a dozen times in the New Testament, along with pray for one another, along with edify one another, prefer one another, use hospitality to one another, forgive one another, and many more like admonitions in the New Testament. You know, we preach those one another's, we teach those one another's, but I wonder how often we live out those one another's when we really look at ourselves. I was thinking of that in terms of love one another. It may be easy for you, I have to be careful how I say this, it may be easy for you to love your spouse. I hope it's easy for you to love your spouse with all the challenges that they bring to a relationship. It's easy to love our families. Maybe it's easy to love our church, our neighbors. Well, I guess we have some good neighbors often. How about our enemies? How are we doing on loving our enemies when we're really honest with ourselves? How about forgiveness? Now, I think it's easy sometimes to forgive minor infractions, maybe. But how about some major transgressions against us? You let your mind kind of wonder and think what some of those major transgressions, devious sins against us. How do you do in forgiving those things? Those are challenges for us. In the section we're going to look at here, chapter 6, verses 1 to 5, I think that's where we're going to go. In chapter 6, 1 to 5, Paul adds another phrase. He says, "Bear ye one another's burdens," in Galatians 6, 2. The Spirit-led, which is chapter 5 of Galatians, the Spirit-led Christian thinks of others and how he can minister to them. That's a simple statement, isn't it? But that's my proposition this morning. The Spirit-led Christian thinks of others and how he can minister to them. Because in this section of the Scriptures, Paul describes another important ministry that we're supposed to share with one another. So what I want to do is look at this passage, and what I'd like to do is look at the who it's talking to, what it's saying, how we're supposed to do what it says we're supposed to do, and then consider our motivation behind those actions. And oh yeah, Paul gives us a warning, something to watch for. And then we'll make some observations and application to our lives today. So join with me as I read Galatians 6, 1 to 5, reading from the ESV version of the Bible. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Father, we ask your blessing as we look at this passage of Scripture. Open our eyes, we pray, to its truth. Open our hearts to receive that truth, Lord. Help us to test ourselves, to look at ourselves, to see how we're doing at this, bearing one another's burdens, Lord. We'll give you the praise as you choose to work in our hearts, as you choose to sanctify us, to grow us in your likeness. We ask that that's what you do this morning. We entrust our time to you in Christ's name. So who is this written to? Well, it's quite obvious, right in that first word, they're brothers. It's written to the brothers. Who is that? Well, that's the ones who know Christ as their personal Savior. Brothers and sisters in Christ. That's who makes up the churches, the body of Christ in the area of Galatia. That's who makes up the churches today, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's you and me, hopefully. Those of us who know Christ as our personal Savior, we are the brothers and sisters. So that's who it's being written to. It's being written to us, in effect. But he goes on and he further clarifies who it's written to by adding, as you see there, you who are spiritual. Brothers, you who are spiritual. I take that as meaning you who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's who the spiritual people are, the church. If you know Christ as personal Savior, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You are spiritual. There are others who expand on that view a little bit, and they read this as believers who walk by the Spirit. You're indwelt by the Spirit, and hopefully you are filled by the Spirit. Pastor took us through a wonderful study in the Holy Spirit about a month or so ago. And if we're saved, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If we are obedient to the Word of God and let God guide and direct us, we're allowing ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit, under the Holy Spirit's control. So either way, what's happening here is we've all been given this responsibility that we're going to talk about here. And we should be growing in the fulfillment of it, working at doing what Christ is calling us to do here. So it's written to Christians, hopefully Christians who love the Lord and are working to follow in the Lord's footsteps, to be obedient to Him. And it concerns our responsibility to who? Well, if anyone is taken in any transgression, if anyone is taken in a fault, that's the other party that we're talking about here. It's written to Christians, and it concerns our responsibility and our response to sinners. Anyone caught in any transgression. What Paul's doing here, he's dealing with a hypothetical case of a Christian who is caught in a sin. Caught in a sin. Would have been better translated to say is caught by a sin. Caught by a sin. That's the intent of the Greek word that is used there. The thought is that someone is running from sin, but sin, being faster, overtakes and catches him. That's the idea of being caught in any transgression, caught in a sin. And that could be any one of us, couldn't it? There's not a person in this room who isn't challenged by sin in their lives. Our sins have been forgiven, praise the Lord for that. But He didn't stop us from being sinners. That's not going to happen until we're glorified. And so every one of us struggle. And sometimes those sins catch up with us and grab us and catch us. And we're caught in those sins and we wrestle, hopefully, with those. So again, this could be talking about any one of us at any time, couldn't it? What are we supposed to do then? What are the brothers, those who are spiritual, supposed to do? Well, it tells us here. It says you should restore him. That word restore, when it's used in the secular writings of the day, when the Bible was being written, 48 AD, around that period here. It was used in secular literature to talk about fixing a broken bone, mending a broken bone. It's used once again in the New Testament when it talks about mending fishing nets, when John is mending fishing nets. That word is used. You know, the picture is one of a fishing net. I don't know if you watch television and watch the show Alone. I like to watch that show. And they typically make their own, their individuals set out in the wilderness to live by themselves and see how long they can survive, and the longest one wins a dollar prize. But oftentimes, one of their mainstays is fish to eat, because they have to get all their own food, and they'll make their own fishing nets. Amazing to watch. But every now and then, those fishing nets, storm comes up, a duck got caught in the last one I saw, and there's a big hole in that fishing net. Well, a gill net isn't going to catch anything with a hole like this in it. Those fish are going to swim right through. That's the picture here. I've got a fishing net with a huge hole in it, and I need to be restored to usefulness. My sin needs to be dealt with, and I need to be put back and be made whole again, so that I can be used for what I was intended to be used for in the church. So that's the picture that's being painted for us here, and that's what we're supposed to come alongside and help do. Mend the fishing net, set the broken bone. How are we supposed to do that? Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him, what? In a spirit of gentleness. In a spirit of gentleness. That's how it's supposed to be done. That word being used here, gentleness, it's a Greek word that pictures, let's use last week or previous weeks when we had a little hotter weather and we had some humidity, and in the evening sometimes a storm would come through. And the temperature would do what? It would drop. And the breezes would blow, the rain would fall, and that picture of a refreshing breeze, the humidity would drop. That happened Friday night going into Saturday, didn't it? We watched the temperature drop 10 degrees, and the humidity left, and there was this nice, cool breeze coming through. That's a spirit of gentleness. That's what's pictured here. In other words, we're not talking about when you see someone caught in a sin, a bull in the china shop approach, where we grab them by the lapels and get in their face and preach them our mini sermon on righteousness. That's not the picture here. It's a picture of coming alongside gently and being that refreshing breeze that brings truth into what's going on in their life. That's the picture that is being painted for us here. And to be done, it's to be done with a consciousness. Catch this now. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. It's to be done with a consciousness that no one is immune to falling into sin. No one is immune to falling into the sin that our brothers and sisters might get caught up in. It's that there but for the grace of God go I kind of attitude. The reality is when we see someone caught in sin or caught in the consequences of their sin and dealing with the consequences of their sin, the reality is you could be that person sitting over there just as easily as that person is caught in their sin. We are more like each other than we are different from each other. So we don't pat ourselves on the back like, look what they got themselves into, and maybe I can come along and help them. No, you could be them, and you could be the one needing the help. And that's, so we're being warned here with that here. It very well could be me as the one in need. Now we go to verse 2. Verse 2 adds to our instruction by adding that we're to bear one another's burdens. That's what we're supposed to do. The reference here is to heavy, crushing loads. The reference is to more than something that person can carry by themselves. They're struggling with the sin that they're caught in. They're struggling with the burden that they're experiencing. If you ever go to Home Depot or Menards and you buy something in a box that's heavy, sometimes you'll see printed on it, team lift. Right? In other words, get help. Of course, you can't find help when you need it usually, but the idea is team lift, get some help. Don't try to do it by yourself unless you're independently stubborn like me. Then your back hurts. Sorry, but it's a team lift. That's the idea here. Have you ever experienced a challenge in your life where whatever the burden was, the load was heavy on you and you didn't know what to do? So what you ended up doing, you found a friend or you bumped into somebody and you just had to share the load you were carrying. And so you shared the load you were carrying. You expressed what you were going through. You talked about it. Maybe weighed the options of what you were supposed to do and so on and so forth. Now, when you walk away from doing that, has your load been taken away from you? No, you just shared it. But the load seems a bit lighter, doesn't it? Because you had the opportunity to share it with somebody else, especially if that somebody else was sensitive and listened to what you had to say and empathized a bit with what you had to say. That's this idea of bearing one another's burdens. It's still their burden. It's still their heavy load, but you've helped lighten it. You've helped lighten it. You listened, you encouraged, prayed possibly with them, helped them in any way that you could, but it was still their load that they had to deal with. But you came alongside and you were bearing their burden with them. Why would you do that? Why would you try to help somebody else and bear their burden? Well, he says it right here. And so fulfill the law of Christ. And so fulfill the law of Christ. That's the principle of Christian love, isn't it? Galatians 5:14 says this, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law of Christ. John 13:34 says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also ought to love one another. That needs to be our motivation for why we would bear somebody else's burden and come alongside of them. That's the idea of, Lord, I love you, and I want to please you and be a blessing to you, and I do that by being obedient to what you tell me to do, and here you've told me to come alongside and bear somebody else's burden, and I want to please you, so that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do whatever I can to be a help here and so fulfill the law of Christ, and that is to love others. That needs to be our motivation. Not a selfishness, but a selflessness. That's how Christ loved us, isn't it? He gave himself freely on a cross. We've sung about that all morning here, about the gift. He said, why would he do that, as Brother Kurt said? Because he made us in his image by his choice, and he loved us, and he chose to love us. But wait a minute, we have a warning here. Here comes the warning in verses 3 and 4. Because sometimes some of us might think we're too busy, we're too good, we're above the situation, we're above the fray. We can't be bothered with other people's challenges. I don't want to do this, get involved in somebody else's life. Verse 3 says this, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Something, you see, has to be laid aside if a believer is to be a burden bearer, and that is conceit, our own conceit, an attitude that breeds intolerance of error in others and causes one to think he's above their failure. He's above their failure. That's convicting to me. Before I was saved, my attitude was sinful. My attitude was, that's your problem, not mine. I got enough to deal with in my own life. You deal with, you got yourself into it, you get yourself out. That's not a Christ-like attitude, but that was my attitude. And Christ had to do a heart change to change that. That's the challenge here. Again, we need to lay aside our attitude that breeds intolerance of errors in others and causes us to think it's above, we're above failure. The remedy for self-conceit is found right in verse 4. Verse 4 says this, "But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor." Everyone is to test his own actions, in other words. That means that rather than comparing ourselves to others, we're supposed to step back and take an objective look at ourselves and our accomplishments, and then we can take pride in a right sense, a pride over what God has done in and through us. God's the one that changed our hearts. God's the one that gave us a new life. He's the one that can change our attitude towards the brother who is caught in sin. And that idea, the word for pride, means personal exaltation, not sinful pride. But I praise God for what he's done in my life. Look what he's done. It's not me. It's what God did to change my attitude. And then finally, we get to verse 5. The Christian does, in fact, test himself by carrying in his own load. 5 says, "For each one will have to bear his own load." The Greek word used here for load or burden, it's not the same word that's used for a burden up above. It's a different Greek word here. It's the word for the kind of pack usually carried by a marching soldier. It's the burden that Jesus assigns to his followers in Matthew 11:30. "Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Paul acknowledges that there are going to be certain responsibilities or burden that each one of us have to bear, which can't be shared with others. But Jesus goes ahead and he assures us, his disciples, that such burdens are going to be very, very light. I think the NLT, New Living Translation, helps us with these three verses, verses 3 to 5, helps us gain a grasp of the warning being given to us here. NLT says it this way, "If you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important. Pay careful attention to your own work, and then you'll get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anybody else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct." Now, that's what verses 1 through 5 tell us. I want to remember the context that we're working with here, and then I want to make some observations here. You've got the Judaizers with their legalistic message. We use that word today, being a legalist. I'm going to use it as we go forward here. Being a legalist is the idea of adding things to Scripture and making a big deal of importance about them when the Bible doesn't do that. So we've got the Judaizers with their legalistic message in contrast with Christ or Paul's message of grace and salvation by faith alone. And so I want to share some observations concerning the legalistic tendencies as opposed to Christian responses to our brothers and sisters as they deal with challenges in life. The legalist isn't interested typically in hearing burdens. Instead, they add to the burdens of others. Acts 15:10 tells us that. It says, "Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" See, that was one of the sins of the Pharisees in Jesus' day. Ray read this verse last week. It comes from Matthew 23, verse 4. "For they," the Pharisees, the legalists, "they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." The legalist is always harder, in other words, on other people than he is on himself. But the Spirit-led Christian demands more of himself than he does of others, that he might be a help to other people. So what, again, Paul is doing, as I've said it before, he presents a hypothetical case of a believer who is suddenly tripped up and falls into sin. And why does he use that illustration? Because nothing reveals the wickedness of legalism better than the way the legalists treat those who have sinned. Call to mind the Pharisees who dragged a woman taken in adultery before Jesus in John 8. Or the Jewish mob that almost killed Paul because they thought he defiled the temple by bringing Gentiles into the temple in Acts 21, verse 27 following. Legalists don't need facts and proof. They only need suspicion and rumors. Their self-righteous imaginations do the rest. So in this paragraph, what Paul is doing in the passage we've looked at, what Paul is doing, he's contrasting the way the legalist would deal with the erring brother and the way the spiritual man would deal with the erring brother. So we've got some contrasts to take place, that take place to look at. And I give credit to these come from Warren Wiersbe's commentary, but I think they paint a good picture. And as we look at them, we need to examine ourselves. Do we have those legalistic tendencies and our thoughts about other people as we see what they go through in life, or do we have a Spirit-filled approach to helping other people? Wiersbe says there's a contrast in aim. Spiritual man would seek to restore the brother in love. That's what we've been called to do. While the legalist would exploit the brother. As we've seen already, the word restore means to mend as a net, restore a broken bone. If you've ever had a broken bone, you know how painful it is to set that broken bone. A sinning believer is like a broken bone in the body. It needs to be restored to good use, to good function. The believer who's led by the Spirit and living in the liberty of grace will seek to help the erring brother, for the fruit of the Spirit is love. And by love, we are to serve one another. Instead of trying to restore the erring brother, the legalist will condemn him and use the brother to make himself look good. That's what we've been called not to do. That's what the Pharisees did in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican in Luke. The legalist rejoices when a brother falls and often gives the matter wide publicity, because then he can boast about his own goodness and how much better his group is than the group to which the fallen brother belongs to. That's why Paul admonishes us. He says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. He says that in Galatians 5:26. The word provoke there means to challenge, to a contest, to compete with. The believer who walks in the Spirit isn't competing with other believers or challenging them to become as good as he is. However, the legalist lives by competition and comparison and tries to make himself look good by making the other fellow look bad. Puffing ourselves up, our self-righteousness. I'm not as bad as he is. Did you ever think like that? I'll bet some of us have. Well, I know some of us have. There's a contrast in attitude, too. The Spirit-led believer approaches the matter in a spirit of meekness and love, while the legalist has an attitude of pride and condemnation. The legalist does not need to consider himself as he's been challenged to because he pretends he could never commit such a sin. I'd never do something like that. I'd never do what you did. But the believer, living by grace, realizes that no man is immune from falling. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall, 1 Corinthians 10:12. He has an attitude of humility because he realizes his own weaknesses. We've already said it. I could be the one needing the help very easily. But there's a second contrast. Christian knows the love of Christ in his own heart, the law of Christ. That is, love one another. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, and also are to love one another. Paul's already discussed the law of love in Galatians 5:13 through 15, and now he's applying it. This is what it's going to look like. It takes a great deal of love and courage for us to approach an erring brother. If you've ever done it, you know that. It takes courage to stick your neck out and to try to help someone who's been caught in a sin, to come alongside and help bear their burden. Jesus gives a comparison of that in Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5. Love this passage. It's eye surgery. That's the idea here. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't even notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, do the eye surgery, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrites! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. That's challenging. I say, look at yourself. We've been challenged here in Galatians 6. Look at yourself first, folks, before you go condemning other people for what they've got themselves caught up in, because that could be you. So test yourself. The legalist has no time for that kind of spiritual soul winning, if you will, helping those who are saved. When he hears that his brother has sinned, instead of going to the brother, he shares the sad news with others so we can pray more intelligently about it, and then condemns the brother for not being more spiritual. Have we ever done that? Remember, the legalist makes himself look better by making his brother look worse. Thus, Paul's warning in Galatians 6:3 and 4, that's why he gives it. The Judaizers were guilty of boasting about themselves. They were guilty about boasting about their achievements, about their converts. Galatians 6:12 to 14, I'll tell you about that. They usually did that by comparing themselves with others. But such comparisons are nothing but sinful and deceptive. It's easy to find somebody worse off than we are, so that our comparison makes us look better than we really are. Christian love would lead us not to expose a brother's failures or weaknesses, no matter how much better it might make us look. We just need to come alongside in love because we love God and we want to be obedient to Him. We need to come alongside and reach out to bear one another's burdens, to encourage, to pray for, to be understanding, not to okay sin, but to speak truth into people's lives and be an encouragement to them to change in a way that pleases God. Folks, we as believers are free from the law of Moses, and we possess liberty in the Spirit, but we must fulfill the law of Christ. And that can be done in the power of the Spirit. He will help us do that. Such a life involves sacrificial service directed towards sinning Christians, directed towards burdened Christians. So the question is, how are we doing at what God commands us to do here? How are we doing at loving others, really loving others, the way Christ loved us? That's the standard. How are we doing at forgiving others? Forgive as Christ forgave you. We talk a good game, but how are we doing at living it out in a way that pleases God? And how are we doing with bearing one another's burdens? How are we doing at bearing one another's burdens? Maybe you recognize some of these legalistic tendencies in your own attitudes and aims and thinking. Well, God says, bring those to me. Ask for forgiveness. I'll forgive you. And then I will fill you, if you'll be obedient to me, I'll fill you with the Spirit that already indwells you, and I will help you fulfill this command that I'm giving you here today. Maybe all we've done this morning is to affirm that this is what you're characterized by already. You're working hard at coming alongside other people in this body here and helping them deal with the burdens that they face. And we praise God if that's the case. Father, we thank you. What a challenge you give us, Lord, throughout your word. We are fall so short of doing what you call us to do in so many ways. Yet, you have given us new hearts. You have indwelt us with your Holy Spirit. You have come alongside of us to grow us and to change us. And I would pray, Lord, today that you would take these words about Galatians 6 that you've shared with us, work in our hearts if you need to. Father, it's our desire to be like you, and you can make us that way. So we would pray that you would transform us by the renewing of our minds this morning, that we might be a pleasure to you and bring glory to you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.